chapter 4. We'll get into the Word this morning, and please join me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to know You in a personal way, to be face-to-face with You, Lord, to have the opportunity to relate to You, to commune with You, and to fellowship with You, Lord. You're so good and gracious. You're precious, Lord. This morning, I pray that we would see You, Lord. I pray that we would behold You, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that Your glory would shine here in our hearts. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who is not seeing You in their life, who's far from You, who has become cold and indifferent. I pray for anybody here who never knew You, Lord Jesus, that You would remove the veil and Your glory would be revealed and they would turn to You and You would forgive them and they would become Your child. Thank You, Lord. We ask Your blessing upon Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're beginning to understand some of what's behind the Apostle Paul's life. Oftentimes we see the fruit of his life and the results of his life, but when we begin to look at what's behind all that, we have to ask ourselves this morning, what's behind the motivation of my life? What is driving me? And of course, for the Apostle Paul, it was to live for Christ. He had that settled. That issue was settled. He didn't struggle with that. He met Jesus, and then from there on out, it was to live for Christ. That was settled. But see, as he would go on in life and God would use him mightily, he would go through temptations and struggles and resistance from the enemy. As we all do if we're Christians and we desire to live a godly life. So how do you and I continue on? We're learning about some of those secrets and we're continuing this discussion about the benefits of beholding. Look in verse 18 of chapter 3 where Paul kind of began this discussion as he spoke about the gospel and his heart was warmed and his mind was taken up with this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding," notice that word, beholding, "as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Amazing piece of Scripture that tells us that you and I, by mere exposure to Jesus Christ, will be transformed. It has to do with what we're looking at, what we're seeing. And how we see life is a result of who we're seeing. But see, Paul here points out that his life was being changed at his continual staring at Christ. That's what beholding was. It wasn't a quick glance. It was a fixed stare. Almost as if Paul was saying, "I can't take my eyes off Jesus." And as he would go through life, he would not be able to take his eyes off Jesus. This idea is seen throughout Scripture as we realize and understand the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27:4, the psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord." to see God is to be taken up in awe, is to be lifted up in heart, soul, and mind into the heavenly places. Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 4, then begins to discuss the benefits of this beholding, the benefits of his fixed gaze upon Christ. Notice in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." And do you notice that how personal Paul was with Christ in the face of Jesus? Now, when we're talking about beholding, I'd like us to be thinking about beholding in two different ways. One is seeing Jesus devotionally. That's the basking ministry. That's the basking in the glory of the Lord. That's where you and I have a quiet time with a quiet place with a quiet heart. And that should be a regular activity in the believer's life, that you and I devotionally see Jesus. We're devotionally communing with Him and fellowshipping with Him. And that should be something that we do on a regular basis, that we set aside these times. And the particulars of how we do that is different. And I'm not going to get into how we should do that, because I think that should be driven by the Lord and our relationship with Him. But we have to have those times of devotionally seeing Jesus, sitting at His feet, beholding His beauty and His glory. But then the second thing is to see Jesus situationally. That you and I would factor Jesus into every situation of our life. And that we would see Him in the fiery trial, like Daniel. We would see Him in the good, in the bad, in the blessing, in the cursing. But in every situation of our life, that we would factor Jesus in. That our view of Jesus would dictate our view of everything that goes on in our life. That we would see Him situationally. Now, as we look at this scripture a little deeper here, we're going to look at the benefits of beholding, the benefits of staring at Jesus devotionally and situationally. Notice what he says in verse 1 then. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now, the first thing we find is, as we're looking at the benefits of beholding, we find that as we behold Jesus devotionally and situationally, we have a renewal of our focus. Isn't that true? When you read through the scriptures, and we've done that over the past couple weeks, and we've looked at people who have seen Jesus, it renews their focus. Do you remember Isaiah? When he saw Jesus high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and his response was, "Woe is me." It changed his focus. It renewed his ideas and his thoughts for that moment. That's why it's so important that we're seeing Jesus. Because when we fail to see Jesus, then we begin to see things incorrectly. We begin to lose sight and lose focus of what's really important. And then we carry on our lives as if this is what we are to live for. But see, the privilege of the believer then, the opportunity of the believer, is that now we can come in to the presence of the Lord. We can come into the glory of the Lord, veil removed, and commune with Him face to face. So as we do that, we see Paul here saying that this beholding of the Lord, then, it renewed his focus. That is so important for us to understand. And it happens by mere exposure to Christ in a devotional way. That things are made new and our focus is made fresh. Now notice again in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," it's beholding Christ, staring at Christ, that renews our focus, to that we would remember that our life here on earth is a ministry as unto the Lord. That we are not here living on this earth as unto ourselves, but we're living here on earth as unto the Lord. That's pretty crucial to understand, isn't it? See, we can't see Jesus out of the picture in our daily life situationally. We can't escort Him out of our picture. Because the moment we do is the moment we begin to see this life as more important than it should be. But when we see Jesus and we behold Him, we begin to see the world as it is, fading away. Nothing to put any sort of emphasis upon. Nothing to waste an opportunity with. Nothing to spend an exorbitant amount of energy and time and focus on. See, Paul here, as he's beholding the Lord, he realizes his ministry. We can't forget that. And you may be saying, "Well, I'm not a minister. I don't have a ministry. Well, if you're a believer here this morning, you do have a ministry. And you are here for a specific reason that God's allowed you to be here, and it's not so you can gain as much of the world as you can. It's to minister the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to Christ. See, being in the presence of Jesus, beholding Him devotionally and situationally, corrects that thinking that this world is so important. Paul recognized that his life here on earth was a ministry. But notice what he says. He said, "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." His ministry was one in which he was in all of the mercy that was given to him first. See, when we see Jesus correctly, we become people who are sort of enamored by the mercy that God's given us. When we think about, meditate upon God not giving us what we deserve, as we begin to bask in God's withholding of His punishment for us, withholding of our due, the things that we deserve, there's a normal response to that, a response of thankfulness, of humility, and a response of that we want other people to have that. See, when we're not seeing Jesus, we don't have as much of care and concern about other people seeing Jesus. But when we're seeing Jesus, and we're realizing and understanding, which is the natural result of us seeing Jesus correctly, we will want others to know that. We want others to receive the opportunity of not receiving the penalty of their sins as well. We would like other people to know how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can have the veil removed, how they can go to heaven. But see, when we don't see Jesus, the natural byproduct of that is we have less of a concern about that. Our heart grows cold to the understanding of the need of mercy for all those who don't know Christ. So we can use that as a gauge of how well we're seeing Jesus, is how much we desire other people to have and to know the mercy of Jesus Christ as well. Is that something that we're burdened with, that we're passionate about? Something that we don't necessarily feel is something we have to do, but it's something that as we bask in the glory of God, we have an inward desire that other people would know what we know, the hope that lies within us. Is that an occupation of our heart? That we are occupied with the desire and the burden to share the mercy of God. This is a natural byproduct of beholding Jesus. But see, when Christianity becomes rules and religiosity and do's and don'ts and moral codes and systems, it cools down our heart and our passion and our desire to share the love of Christ with others. One of the reasons that is because when we try to have God's mercy or try to receive God's grace through the things we do, we realize the burden that it is. And it's hard to share and be excited about sharing burdens with other people. That's hard to get excited about, isn't it? Talking to people and saying, you know, well, you have to do 5, 6, 7, 8 things and maybe you'll be accepted. Maybe God will like you. But see, when we look at Jesus, we have the ministry to say, you can have God's mercy right here, right now, by receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. That you can be in a conversation with somebody, and in a moment or a twinkling of an eye, they once were going to hell, and now they can go to heaven just like that. But see, that desire comes from seeing Jesus. But see, Paul then says, as he's renewing his focus by beholding the Lord, he says, now we don't lose heart. See, there's a reason he says that, because this is a temptation of the man or woman that loves Jesus, to lose heart, to get discouraged, and to want to give up and to quit. Just to kind of go back into our old life, do our old thing. There's many temptations for us to do that. Because the enemy realizes that this message that we have of salvation in Jesus Christ through faith alone is so powerful that he can't stop the powerful nature of this message, but he can stop the messenger. He can get people dull and dry and indifferent to the needs of salvation to those around them. So that they just go on and live their own life trying to block out the idea that people may be actually going to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ. But he said he didn't lose heart. He didn't lose heart because he was continually looking at Jesus. He was continually encouraged to press on, to move forward. As he mentioned in Philippians 3, verse 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So he always had Jesus in view. And so he didn't lose heart, even though he was pressed on every side. He was going through trial, struggle, and difficulty, and that was really his whole life. But it didn't bother him, because he wasn't living his life to be comfortable. He wasn't living his life so that it would be absent or free from difficulties and struggles and trials. That's not what he lived for. He lived for Christ, so that which would come into his life, he realized, was ordained by God to be in his life only for the furtherance of his faith and the development of his relationship with God and the furtherance of his ministry. But see, if we see Jesus and we live for him and we see him in our situations, then we don't lose heart because we're living for him and we're not living for the things of this world. But see, that's a sure way to get discouraged, to give up, and to quit, is if we take our eyes off Christ and start looking at the things. That even happens in ministry, doesn't it? We get discouraged. We look at maybe what we see as lack of results. We say, well, nothing's really happening. I'm reading my Bible and nothing's happening. And I'm going to church and the things I want aren't happening. And we get these ideas like that. But see, we have to ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What are we looking at when we say those things? See, when we're looking at Jesus, we just know he's taking care of all the results. That our ministry is simply a way that we see Jesus more. No matter what happens, as we're ministering, we're seeing Jesus more. So as we see Jesus, we minister, and as we minister, we see Jesus. And so we don't lose heart because we're seeing Jesus more and more and more. And that's what we enjoy and that's what we live for. But you see, you can't factor Jesus out of your ministry. You can't do things in the flesh and you can't do things for earthly reasons. But you do them to see Jesus. Now, as he goes on with this discussion, look at verse 2. The second benefit of beholding is receiving of the truth. Notice this. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So his beholding Jesus, devotionally and situationally, has caused him to bask in the truth, to be marinating in the truth, to have the truth absorbing into his heart, his mind, and his soul, which had an effect on the things that he did. See, as he was basking in Jesus, he was basking in the truth because the truth is in Jesus. See, he's our standard. You know where you and I are going to get really mixed up? Where our source or standard of truth is found in something other than Jesus Christ himself. And this is a trend that's happening. This is a flow, a direction of Christianity in the United States, that our frame of reference for what's true and not becomes something other than Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus is truth. And so that's the importance then and the benefit of seeing Jesus. You and I will never go astray, never be led off into a direction that's a lie or not of the truth if we, one, see Jesus devotionally, and two, see Jesus situationally in all those endeavors. When you begin to do things or to involve yourself in things and you say things like, well, I know somebody else who does this and they seem like they love God, so it must be right. It must be okay. But you know, we have to see Jesus in those situations. He's our standard, isn't he? But notice what he says in verse 2 then. This beholding, staring at Christ, has caused him to renounce the hidden things of shame. So Jesus seeing Him correctly is this great equalizer. Have you ever come to Jesus devotionally and you've found out that there are things that are really not right in your life? Because He's the standard. But see, you might have thought that things are okay in your life. You might have thought things are going well because your standard has become other people. The people you hang out with. Do you remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell with a bunch of people who are unclean lip people too. See, when he saw Jesus, he didn't look at other people and say, well, look at that guy. I'm way more holy than him. He doesn't even come to church every Sunday. I come every Sunday. So we're thinking we're doing pretty good. But see, the guy sitting next to you or behind, they're not the standard. But you see how Paul, prior to him seeing Jesus, his religion blinded him from even seeing Jesus. So when Jesus appeared to him, he's like, who are you? Imagine that. Religion can blind us from actually seeing Jesus. That was the Pharisees' problem, wasn't it? But when he saw Jesus, Acts chapter 9, everything changed for him. All that religion could not do, all that him trying to keep the law and him trying to be good and perfect and holy, all of that caused him to miss Jesus Christ himself. Until the day he met Jesus, he was immediately undone as a person. Immediately, he came to the realization of who he was and who God was. He saw Jesus for the first time. When he saw Jesus for the first time then, his life changed so dramatically that he renounced the hidden things of shame. He was probably talking about some of these religious things that he did that actually made him feel more prideful. Did you know that seeing God correctly can only make us more humble? If some sort of religious activity we're doing, maybe we're going to Bible studies, we've taken on this new class, we're doing online courses, and we're learning different languages and history and background of the Bible, if all of that is not making us more humble, something's not right. We're not seeing Jesus. Because we can do all those religious activities, not see Jesus at all. Right? And then we become blind by our pride, and God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So all of those things that we do, those activities, have to bring us into this encounter with God Himself. Has to bring us into a relationship with Him. Has to help us see Him devotionally and relationally. But Paul, having renounced those hidden things, no doubt was also speaking about things in his heart, selfishness, things that maybe outwardly people couldn't see, maybe outwardly things that we could get pats on the back for and people think we're so fantastic and we're so wonderful and people look at us. But see, when he saw Jesus, Paul would say, the things that were a gain to me were lost to Christ. Any unusual adoration of Paul from a person where they would see him and lift him up in any sort of way that wasn't in a way that was godly pointing to Christ caused a loss to Christ. See what happened when he saw Christ? He renounced the hidden things, those deep things of our heart, the things that often we trust in, that we're holding on to, secret things in our heart that we gain some sort of security or sense of satisfaction from, some sort of comfort, those things. See, when we come face to face with Christ, all those things should go away. And all those things should come to the surface that maybe we don't even recognize on the surface. But it's that basking in the glory of God which causes us to see and understand the things in our heart that aren't right, the things that other people don't see, and maybe the things that are holding us back year after year after year, so that our life isn't going from glory to glory to glory, but it's staying the same today, 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 today. Maybe today there's something in your heart that you need to get rid of. It's a hidden thing in your heart that you're holding on to, that you won't let go. See, the answer is to begin to see Jesus. You know, when we see Jesus devotionally and situationally, correctly, it's really hard to stay bitter. It's really hard to easily speak bad things about other people. It's hard when we're seeing Jesus to easily sin. It's hard when we're seeing Jesus to be prideful and boastful, to hold grudges and to be unforgiving. The answer is that we need to see Jesus. When we complain, when we argue, when we're divisive, those are all indications that we're just not seeing Jesus. That's all it is. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. See, sometimes we can come to a place where we're just unwilling to let God have things in our life, to let go of those things we know aren't right. Certain fears, certain concerns, certain sins, certain things that make us feel good about ourselves. And the result is that we just stay the same. We're not growing. The hidden things of shame will eventually come out. It'll come out. What's in our heart will eventually be reflected in our speech, in our countenance, in the way we feel about our life, the way we feel about others. The issue's not someone else or something else. The issue is our heart. The issue is our relationship with God. And so don't ever think, well, if this changed or this person was out of my life or this happened, then all would be well. No, that's not it. The problem is you're not content with the Lord. And you're not content with what God's doing in your life. You don't like what God's doing in your life. And so you resist Him. But see, the answer to all that is to see Jesus. We can't take Him out of any relationship, any situation, any speech pattern, any feeling. We have to see Jesus in those situations. He goes on to say, not walking in craftiness. He wasn't the type of guy that was manipulative. He wasn't the type of guy that was trying to get people to do things that he wanted to do. Paul was saying here that as he was open before the Lord, so he was open before those in whom he would speak to and those in whom he would relate to. He was just that same guy. What a great word of wisdom, great advice. That our life and what is the seen life would be a reflection of the unseen life. That our life on the outside would simply be a reflection on what's on the inside. You see, the Bible says that God desires truth in the inward parts. And sometimes we can get in habits of exaggerating things, of telling stories that sort of go our way or that are steered in a certain direction. We can get in the habit of just changing things, and ultimately what it comes down to is lying. And Paul was saying, with what he spoke about in regards to Christ and his own lifestyle, that what people saw was just what he was. He didn't have any hidden agenda. He wasn't looking to manipulate people. He wasn't trying to get people to be involved in his ministry so that he would look good in ministry, so that people would say how wonderful he was and how great he was. Because he is constantly seeing Jesus. And as he was seeing Jesus, he had a simplicity and a clarity and a directness that he wasn't ashamed of. He didn't hide from, and he didn't have to have this wishy-washy attitude about being concerned that he may say something that hurts somebody's feelings, or that he may say something that is insensitive or cause somebody to think differently about God. See, he didn't have to worry about being rude, unkind, unloving, because he was simply seeing Jesus and he was giving the message of Jesus with the same heart, with the same gentleness and the same concern. And yet, he wasn't so wishy-washy with being afraid of presenting the gospel that he would have this attitude of just, I'm just going to live my life and hopefully somehow, some way, somebody will get saved. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, obviously, right? Our lifestyle is extremely important. But what I'm saying is that at some place we have to cross that bridge and actually say the words of the gospel. Explain to somebody how they can get saved. But see, Paul was just, he just said, I just simply was a messenger that received this grace and mercy myself, constantly seeing Jesus. I had a desire and a burden for others to know the mercy. And as I would present that message of hope, I would present it in a way where I wasn't trying to win converts myself, but my heart was broken at the thought of people not knowing Jesus Christ personally. And so he would take every opportunity to do that. And then he would say, and all these things are coming as a result of him seeing Jesus. He then said he didn't handle the word deceitfully. I think that's very telling, don't you? The way he handled God's word, he wasn't handling in such a way where he was using God's word to get people to do things that he wanted to do for his own benefit. That means that he wouldn't change the message, he wouldn't leave anything out, and he wouldn't add anything to it. He wouldn't think that, well, if I'm a good enough salesman and if I sell God good enough, and if people think Jesus is cool and Jesus is their homeboy and Jesus is something that is easy to take in, and Jesus is just such a nice, warm, fuzzy guy like our grandparents, if that happens, then maybe people will get saved. But that's handling the word deceitfully. Our responsibility is simply to convey the message of the gospel. Now, we don't have to dress it up. We don't have to worry about what may happen if we're presenting it, because that's God's responsibility. But we don't want to insert things in, or what's maybe more common now is to take things out because it might not sound as user-friendly. That's as big of an error as adding to, is just leaving things out. But he said, we weren't deceitful like that. We weren't presenting a Broadway show and then somewhere, somehow, hopefully somebody would know that we love Jesus. And if somebody really wanted to know Jesus because we entertain him so well, well, then we can tell him about that because he's back there in the closet somewhere. But we don't want people to know right off the bat that that's what we're all about. That's handling the word deceitfully. That's almost like multi-level marketing Jesus. You know, just, he said, I didn't handle it deceitfully. He trusted in the power of the word, and in loving, burdensome way, he would just share that. And he didn't feel that he needed to add or take away. He saw this as his life's purpose of why he was here on earth. And as he would do that then, he would take great joy because he would see Jesus. Now it's interesting that the Apostle Paul didn't have every single person he talked to fall down on the ground in repentance, weeping at the realization of their sin, coming to Christ. He was being criticized here in our text because of the lack of response that he had. And now he's explaining that he just presented the gospel and people got saved, but there are also people who love darkness rather than light, and they wouldn't turn. But didn't see that as a result of him not doing what he used to do. And then he didn't see that he had to then do something different other than the gospel in order that people would come to believe. He just left that all into God's hands. Now, as we conclude here this morning, we would be missing what the Lord was trying to say to us here this morning if we didn't go on out from here. One, making it a regular activity of our own life to see Jesus devotionally. I wish there was some way that I could explain and put into words how wonderful that is. The only thing I can say is try it. You'll like it. There's Jillian again. But see, this is the blessed privilege of the believer for you and I, that we have this crazy opportunity to actually see Jesus and to come face to face with Him. That says that in verse 6. I love that. That we would come face to face with Jesus. That's what seeing Him is. That's what the work of the cross brought to the believer. The restoration of that intimacy and that fellowship. And my hope and my prayer would be that as a church, we would see beholding Jesus devotionally as our recreational activity. What are you doing this weekend? I'm going to behold Jesus this weekend. I'm going to spend some time at the lake. I'm going to go for a walk and I'm going to bring my Bible. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about the things of the Lord. Talk to Him. See what He's saying to me. That's the opportunity of the believer. But then as we bask in the glory of God and as we go from glory to glory, then you and I, we need to see Jesus in our situations. See, if we don't, we will guaranteed become worldly, become secular, become earthly, and begin to live for the things of the world. See Jesus situationally. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord, and we thank You for Your benefits, Lord. You have told us to forget not all Your benefits, Lord. This morning, we were remembering Your benefits, Lord, to see You. What glory that is to see You, Lord. As we see You, the things of earth will fade away, God. And the things of heaven, we begin to encamp all around us, Lord, that we would live in the heavenlies, Lord. But Father, I pray for our congregation, for this church, Lord. I pray that we would be taking full advantage of the opportunity to see You, to gaze at You, to stare at You. And as the angels did, Lord, as they hovered around You, as they could have been any place else, but they were just taken over by Your beauty, by Your goodness and grace, by Your mercy, by Your love, and they couldn't stop staring at You, Lord. That's what I pray for our church, that we wouldn't be able to stop staring at You, Lord, and that we would see You in every situation of our life. Lord, to You be the glory. We love You and we praise You. And Father, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who is not saved, Lord, who is still dead in their sins, Lord, whose sins are not forgiven. I pray for them this morning that they would turn to You, believe in You, putting their trust in You, asking You for Your forgiveness, and that they would be Your child here this morning. And if that's you here this morning, you can do that right where you are, right in your seat, by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.